John chapter 6. There were times in Jesus' life that he was popular, and there were times when he was not popular. John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Say, I'll never stop going to church. I'll never stop reading my Bible. It happens. People do it all the time. It's a shame. It's wrong. The disciples do quit. Jesus then said unto the 12, verse 67, will you also go away? So how many had left him? Thousands upon thousands have just started walking away. The crowd melted and went away. And there's these 12 guys still sitting there. And he says to these 12, will you also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I like how Peter did not pick up on the idea of you have the miracles, or you can feed anybody, or wow, you're able to walk on water. He didn't say any of that. What did he focus on that was so impressive to him? He said, you've got the words of eternal life. And I want to talk. Oops, no, let's skip that. Are you from somewhere? I want to talk about why study the book you hold in your hand. Why do more than just carry it around? According to Peter there, the book you hold in your hand is the words of eternal life. That ought to be enough. I mean, that's the book that tells you how to get to heaven. No priest, pastor, guru will be able to tell you how to get there. God's the only one who can tell you. And he did. These are the words of eternal life. I never had life until I got into that book. I never learned what life was. I thought I had life and I was throwing it away. And I found in this book that Jesus Christ said, I have to throw my old life away and get a new one. Jesus had one ready for me. It was called being born again. But there are some great reasons for pouring through the pages of this book like a student or like an investigator who is pursuing the truth. This idea of why we do things, why study the Bible, well, we usually don't do things that have no purpose. All right? I mean, honestly, us guys, we don't like to do things even if they do have a purpose. Like, you know something needs to get fixed, but you put them off as long as you can. There's a reason to do it, but you don't do it. But a lot of times, you look at something and you say, why would I do such a thing? Why would I get involved? Why would I spend time reading my Bible? Well, if there's no purpose to you to do it, you won't do it. But let me say this. You will do great things if there is a great reason to do it. If you will, open your Bible, leave John there, go to the middle of the Bible, find Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Middle of your book is usually the book of Psalms. And the largest chapter is chapter 119. It's all about the Bible. But it's verse 18. Psalm 119 and verse 18 says this. The writer says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold not just things, so I can see wondrous things out of thy law. You know, if you only knew what was so wonderful about this book, you'd be in it every hour, every day that you had that opportunity. And I want this morning to talk about and to motivate us for the great purposes of learning this Bible. Each and every one of us. This is not... Did you know this Bible is not written for theologians? It's written for children. Listen to these words. All right? Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Well, that Bible is written for adults. No, it says children, obey. It doesn't say parents, make your children obey. No, it says children, obey your parents. It's written for children. Now, there's some things that are written to adults. It's a balanced book. It's written for everyone. It's written for kings and paupers. Amen? is written for the person who's smart, and is written for the person who's dumb. Amen? The simpleton is written for all people. But that's the thing, is people say, well, it's written for people in Maynooth. It's written for people in America. It's written for the people who have time. No, it's written for us. And I want us to get a desire to learn the contents of this one book. Father, would you meet with us this morning, and in this time, open our eyes to the wondrous things that are here. May it change our lives. May it save somebody this morning. It's amazing how one book, the truth, can save a life, can save a soul, because it tells of somebody whose whole purpose in living and dying was to save. We wouldn't know about it if it weren't for the Bible. So bless this time. Stir our hearts. Convict us. Give us a burden that this book becomes our right hand. It goes with us everywhere. It's not something we're ashamed of ever again, but that we love it and live in it for Jesus' sake. And in His name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, somebody might ask, well, how can you study the Bible? Some people go to Bible college. We have a Bible institute. Some people go to seminaries. Where I come from, seminaries end up being cemeteries. Because they go to learn and they end up... Because they become so top-heavy. They learn and learn and learn and learn, and they just die. No energy, no excitement. What are you looking for? Okay. But every Christian is to be a student of one book. You don't have to master all the volumes of canon law and all of the history books ever written. You don't have to master the math books and the theory books of relativity. You, as a Christian, you as a person living and breathing, I don't care whether you even go to church. God has given a book, and you can go almost anywhere and find one for free. Because it is the most important book in your life. It must be mastered by you. You say, well, Pastor, that's your responsibility. You need to master the book. You're right, I do. But I'm not the only one. That book was written for each and every one of us. I want to encourage you how to study your Bible. How do you do it? It doesn't happen by accident. It happens first by reading. Reading it from cover to cover. Is this how you read it, Pastor, like this? I'm trying to... This is a good one, and there are, listen, it's filled with good things, but I've opened up my Bible sometimes like that, and I found some really wild stuff. And out of context, man, I tell you, it really hurts you. But you're not treating it like a Ouija board where you just open it up and pick it up. Then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate places. You don't know what he's talking about. Until you know the story before and after, it doesn't have any sense. Amen? You don't read the Bible by just sort of going, I feel like a psalm today. It's not a Danish. Okay? You don't just open it up when you feel like. You start at the beginning, and you go to the end. You say, well, I don't understand Genesis. Then start in Matthew at least. Read Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. You're familiar with those things. Go all the way to the end of Revelation, which is the end of the New Testament. Then go back to Genesis. And things will be familiar to you. Because guess where Jesus quotes from? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Read it. Read it every day. Read it as something you do, just like schoolwork, just like office work, just like food. There is something about making this Bible as important as breakfast. I doubt anybody in here would do it. I think we've almost lost all character and all ability to make decisions. I think we're just blobs. But if you could have the determination to say, no Bible, no breakfast, that'd make you so you read your Bible, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Maybe you eat it while you're eating. You read it while you're eating your breakfast. You say, is it that important? Job says, I have esteemed, I have valued his words more than my necessary food. You can give up a Kit Kat bar. Give up your beans and toast. Give up the most important food of the day. That's how important the Bible is. Start by reading it. You say, I don't understand it. That's right. Only by reading through it will you get familiar with it. I'm on my 32nd time through. I'm almost... I'm going to be on my 33rd. I haven't checked. See, how come you don't know? Because I used to, at the end of my Bible, I wrote when I finished reading it. But I'm on my fourth Bible. And I kind of have to go back through and add them all up. I'm reading my Bible through. Shouldn't I be doing that? Yes. Guess what? So should you. Amen? And the idea is, you read it from cover to cover. How do you learn this stuff? I read it in here. Amen? Read it. Then go to do something called taking notes. Write down bits of what you learn. Because if you read and then you think and then you write, you'll remember. If you just watch Pastor doing his PowerPoint, it goes right through. You won't remember it in 1 hour. Amen? When you're sitting there and you're just blazing through, I did my chapter today, I did my 3 chapters today, I did my 4 chapters, you won't remember unless you go, ooh, that's good. Let me write that down. All of a sudden, it sticks with you. Am I making sense? Yeah. This is very practical stuff, but I'm going to get to why do it in a minute. But right now, let me show you how. Read it, then write something. Have you a wire-bound notebook? We had some in there, like €2 each. Have you a notebook? Up at the top, write Matthew chapter 1. You only found 3 things in that chapter? Great. But you'll remember them. That's how you learn. Take notes. Search out some answers. Let's go to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to people who are supposed to know the Bible. They're like the monsignors, the canons. These are the top of the local religious crowd of the day. And he says this in John 5. In verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They talk about me. And the thought is, would you start, when you're reading and you're writing, would you start searching and saying, I wonder where this is going. I wonder how this works out. I wonder if that applies to me. Would you think on your own for a little bit? You may not fully understand something, but you'll grow in your ability to walk with God when you are reading and going, I never read that before. What does he mean by that? What does that word mean? Get you a dictionary. Didn't your parents ever tell you, go look it up? Or is that old? I know they say, go now look it up on the internet. But when I was a kid, they made us go to the big dictionary inside of the classroom and open. If all the kids are watching, you're like, first you got to find the word, you know? And you're trying to find that dumb word, and you're sweating everything, but you had to look up that word? All right. When you find a word you don't understand in the Bible, get you a dictionary, know what is watching, and look it up. Search out answers. Ponder. Question. Seek the truth. Like an investigator who asks the hard questions, looking for clues. You need to sit back and ponder the cross. Why did he allow himself? Why did Jesus walk over to that crowd and put his hands out and let them tie him up? Why did he, on that cross, look at a man who had just the hour earlier had said, get us down from here! And now that man was talking to him saying, would you remember me? He could have said, you just burned me, I will burn you now. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. How could Jesus forgive somebody who, just before, remember, both of them cursed Jesus when they were put on that cross. The cross has hurt and tortured them so much that all they wanted to do was blame. And so they got angry at Jesus. And there was Jesus. When one of them actually said, what am I doing? Could you remember me? Jesus could have said, now you're talking to me, guys, huh? Instead, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Ponder that. That's forgiving, man. We don't have that strength yet. Search out answers. Ponder creation. We went out, there was a couple of nights there at the Measure Tree. It would be beautiful in the morning, rain in the afternoon, stunning at night. And the stars just screamed from the sky. You sit there and ponder them and go, God knows the name of every one of them. I mean, I met some people here this morning, I went, and they're trying to give me clues, and I go, this is not helping. But God remembers the name. Every one of those trillions and trillions and trillions of stars. That's cool. Ponder your sin. Where's it come from? You can blame your parents all you want. You can blame your husband, blame your wife, blame your kids. They're good to blame. You know, you have to blame this thing right here. out of the heart come all of our problems. You need to ponder these things. That's how you learn and study the Bible, because the Bible is the answer for all of those things to think about. And then lastly, the way you study your Bible is by connect everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? The reason why you learn the Bible is not so that you become more intelligent, so that you know all the Bible answers, so that you can answer it on a table quiz. The reason why you learn the Bible is so that you, after you've read it, come out sweeter. Your heart is softer. If you come away from that Bible angry, ready to bite somebody's head off, you didn't spend enough time. That Bible ought to make you more under His authority and doing things His way, because that's the purpose of the Bible, is so that Jesus would be recognized. He is Lord. So when you're reading the Bible, look for Jesus trying to speak to you, saying, Craig, this is you. That's where you are. That's your problem. Let's fix it. But with all of that, I want to ask you a question. Why do it? Why spend the time reading, writing down some things that I'm learning, pondering, and then submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Why do all that? Well, the first part is probably the most important. If you would, get to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The reason why God gave us the Bible is so we can know Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the church. It's of God. You know, when you're reading the inspired, the breathed Word of God, all God had to do was speak, and things happened, amen? When God gave us His Bible, it was so that I would know He wrote it. Amen? I think it's kind of funny, you read and you read a letter by the Apostle Paul, and then you read something written by Peter, and you read something by Moses, and they're all different, aren't they? But it's kind of like if I used a blue pen to write a portion of a letter, and then I used a red pen, and then I used a black pen. It has the characteristics of the pen, but it's me writing, amen? All the way through your Bible, you'll see the characters of the person who's being used. His color is coming out. But it's God who inspired the whole thing and had it all written. Because He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know that He can use a Moses. He can use a David who was an adulterer and a murderer. He could use an Abraham who got to the place where at first he was believing God and then he was totally disbelieving in God. And then again he's back believing God. God used those people to teach me about God. Not just about Abraham, but how faithful God is. You read your Bible, you learn your Bible, so that you get to know the author. Some people, they read the Bible so they can learn the history of the Bible. I think the history of the Bible is the most fascinating history in the world. It has taken historians thousands of years to catch up with the Bible. There are people listed in the Bible that were not even known to exist outside of the Bible until just 100 years ago. Nobody believed in a place called Ur of the Chaldees until some digger was digging a railway through the Middle East there, and near Babylon, was digging all around, and went bang, and hit a mile marker. And they cleared it all around, and this thing said 6 clicks to Ur of the Chaldees. They found it under 50 foot of sand. There's a people there in the Bible called the Hittites. 100 years ago, everybody said, we don't know if they ever really existed. But God said they did. And then somebody found some documents, and it said the Hittites. We're here. Amen? You can read the Bible looking for history. You can read the Bible about and learn about science. Did you know the Bible says that the earth is a sphere hanging upon nothing? It's not flat, sitting on the back of turtles. It's a sphere, a circle hanging upon nothing. The science, the prophecy. Those are all good reasons to study your Bible. But it's only knowledge. The greatest purpose in reading and studying and learning your Bible is to know the person who wrote it. That's fellowship. I'm going to get to meet somebody in the future that I've never met. But I think I'll recognize him when I see him. His name is Jesus. He has a perfect body right now. He's not blonde. He doesn't have blue eyes. But I think I'll recognize him because I read about the scars are still in his hands. Amen? I will recognize Jesus Christ because I read what he wrote. And when I hear his voice, I'll go, that's him. Amen? Because it will resonate with my heart. I know what he sounds like, even though I've never met him. And that's the reason why God gave the Bible, so that you will know him. That I may know him, Paul said. In the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, I want to know the two extremes of the life of Jesus Christ, Paul said. You know, it's terrible, but a lot of people don't realize God does have a mind. I mean, they talk about this guy called Stephen Hawking. Probably many of you know about him. They talk about this guy named Albert Einstein. They talk about these great brains and brainiacs, as somebody was called, you know. And these intelligent people. I know somebody who made everything out of nothing. Some scientists were arguing with a creationist, and scientists said, oh, we can make anything. We can make dirt, we can do this, we can do that. The creationist says, okay, fine, do it. He said, all right, we'll go back to our laboratory. He said, no. You have to start with nothing. Amen?
Amen.
The mind of God. Can you believe that God would actually talk my language? I mean, here's a puppy dog. I mean, I read a little article and it had, it was a diary of a cat. In the diary of a dog. The dog's diary started off like this. Woke up this morning. The best day of my life. My master made me breakfast. The best food in the world. Oh, I went for a walk with my master. The best time of my life. Oh, I got to go and chase birds. The most exciting thing of the day. The diary of the cat. My captors today began to torment me with what they thought was edible food. And I think, it's a good read. If I wanted to communicate with the dog, would I say, get up to my level? Would I have to go down to his level? Now, a dog's not very different than us. How about to an ant or to an amoeba? The distance that God had to travel to talk to in my language proves to me that he wants me to know him. He's not telling me to get up as high as I can. Come on, Craig, think harder. Try and figure me out. Try to find me. I'm just behind some nebula. No, he came down to my level. Aren't you glad it's even in English? I don't know Hebrew. Amen? The only Greek I knew had a little falafel shop down the road, you know, one of those food things. To get to know God. Do you know, you can actually get to know his heart. We won't take the time, but in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, to know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God. How are you going to know all that? How are you going to know that unless you read about it and you learn about it? Like a child learns about a distant country or somebody they never met before. Get to know the heart of God. I find out the Bible says that he grieves. Did you know God grieves? I know he gets upset, but sometimes it says that he grieves at his heart. How is that possible? Why didn't I know that? Why is it that I think that my sin doesn't affect? I got people I meet all the time who say, I'm not hurting anybody. They forgot somebody. What I'm doing is not hurting anybody. Are you sure? This day and age that we live in, we have our virtual sins. They're in a box, or they're usually from a box, by the way. And our virtual sins, we're not hurting anybody, but there is a God in heaven who grieves. Get to know his heart. Find out what he weeps at. Find out what he gets so discouraged about when he looks down at this planet, when he has invested so much. Get to know his heart. Read the Bible so that you know his ways. God has a way of doing things, doesn't he? He has a way like a chef cooks. You know what's dangerous? Two chefs in one kitchen. Amen? They got knives. and hatchets and cleavers. One of them is going to have to follow the leader. Amen? And we got to get to the place where I say, God, I want to know your ways. Take your Bible, go to Psalms again. Psalms 95 and verse 10. Psalm 95 and verse 10. Many a parent has woken up and watched their kids grow up into a teenage year and then watched them go off and self-destruct. And then found out from a book, not a child-rearing book. I'm glad that people try to help out parents and write these books on child-rearing. I'm glad for the books that tell us about how to have a better marriage. I'm glad for all these people who want to help us. But did you know that it wasn't original? There's a book that was already written. It's called the Bible. And there are many parents who wake up one day and they've lost their kids. They've lost their everything that they invested in. They find out in a book, God had a better way of doing it. God had a different way than we thought, than what we were taught, than what our parents even figured out. Psalm 95 in verse 10 says this. God speaking, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. Speaking of Israel when they were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. God said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. And it grieved him. Find out what are the ways that God does things. And His awe. You know, if you read the Bible and you think, ho-hum, then you didn't read it. Because that book is the most amazing book ever. There is, what's this magician over there in England? Blaine or David Blaine? I mean, he does some weird stuff. And he's not demonic and stuff. And you watch that stuff and people go, wow. I read my Bible. And all they do is go, wow. That's the book that makes me go, wow. Let that thing put it all back in you. You've watched so much television, you think there's nothing that's unusual. It's all fake. There is no such thing as a lightsaber. There is. And yet, we grow up, we think that's already done, everything's there, it's not there. I read something that tells me about stuff that I just sit back and I go, wow. Find something that makes you go, wow. To most people, God is unknown. Paul went into a city called Athens, and as he went through the town of Athens, everybody was doing devotions. They were bowing to idols, and he saw one to Zeus, another one to Mercury, and another one to Mars, and all these different gods, all throughout the pantheon of gods. And then he found one that said, to the unknown God, as if to say, in case we forgot anybody. And Paul said, oh, this is good. And he stood up on top of that monument to the unknown God, and he says, let me tell you about the God you don't know. You know what's a shame? Here we are in Europe, some of the most educated, well-educated people in all the world, and we're ignorant of God. Amen. To many in this generation and the generation before, your grandparents know more of the Bible than you do, and that's a shame. And they probably never got a chance to read much of it. They had little bits and pieces of it, and you have none. It was a shame when you broke the Ten Commandments. Your kids don't even know the Ten Commandments. Amen. Amen. It's a shame. Don't let God be someone that is unknown in your house. God desperately wants us to know Him. Just like your wife wants you to know her. In that kind of part of a relationship, can I talk to you, John and Ruth? That woman desperately desires you to figure her out. Now, she'll make it hard. They're a mystery on purpose. But he'd like you to get to know him, too. Now, he's easy. I mean, guys, it's just beat them and they're happy, man. Not really. Don't let that person you're married to be unknown to you. Amen? Don't let the God who loved you, came and lived here as Emmanuel, as God with us. Don't let Him die in vain. Get to know Him. Get to know the God of heaven and earth. Second reason why we should read and study our Bible is in 1 Peter chapter 3, to the right. After Hebrews, 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Protect Him, it says. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that seeketh you, that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 15 tells us that we should have an answer. Proverbs 15:28 says this. A Christian studies the Bible to have answers. A wise man studies to answer. So that we have an answer. People have almost quit asking the important questions of life. I don't hear kids ask, why am I here anymore? They just go commit suicide. I don't hear kids wonder, what is my purpose in life? I don't hear children asking the valid questions because I think their parents gave up looking for answers. Christians have an answer. Our world is filled with faults and problems. And yet the Bible has the answers for people who are sick of sin. I found an answer 31 years ago and I've never found a better one. You want to find a better one than this? Go ahead and try. I dare you to try to find it. Go find some little hut in the Tibetan mountains and see if you can find peace. You won't find it. Turn to some drug or some pill or some bottle. You won't find peace. I found it. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But Jesus said, in me, you'll have peace. Amen. I found it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That book, find me something better than this. It's not there. That television has so numbed us so that we don't care. We just get on with life. We don't care that there's an answer. It's probably sitting in your house and you haven't read it in a year. And when you did pick it up, you just went, boring. It doesn't have pictures. It doesn't sing. There's no button. You need a headset. No, you don't. You need an hour where you beg God, God, please open my eyes. I'm blind and I've been stupid and I've been numb. Please make me feel again as I read your Bible.
Amen.
We need to study to have an answer. When we stop relying on the internet, it's an amazing thing. You can sit at the internet and say, how far is it from Cork to Tipperary? I mean, good night, everything's on the internet, amen? Don't rely on the internet to tell you how to get to heaven. You'll find 5,000 different ways on that internet. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by my church? By baptism? Or by me? You want to get to heaven? Talk to Him. He's the door. And I found that in the book. There's a great story in the Bible of a king. The king sort of tried to patch together a kingdom that had pretty well had a lot of disasters. And the temple worship had fallen apart. And nobody had been in the temple in years and decades. And he said, you know, we need to build that thing up. We need to fix that thing up. Let's get start repairing it. And while they're cleaning up, they say this. They're digging around and they're pulling stuff around and they pull out this book and they open it up and they start reading. This is not just evil. This is love. So they went to the king and they said, King, we've been cleaning up there in the temple there, you know, cleaning up and, you know, it's a lot of cleaning up and, you know, there's this book there. You need to sit down. I'm going to read it to you. And he began to read it and the king ripped his clothes, very expensive clothes, and he said, we're in trouble with God. They found the book, and when they read it, it was the first time they ever heard it themselves, and it scared them, and it got them right with God. Would you let that book do it again? Because that book is the only thing that will save a family. That's the only book that will save your soul. First, I already said 1 Peter 3:15. I've got another verse there I'm looking for. Go ahead and go there. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. I think it's verse 23. Let me look. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again. Who's saying? Who's writing this letter we're reading right now? Who wrote that? We know God did, but who's the sub-author? Peter. Peter says these words, being born again. not of corruptible seed like your first birth, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So how does a person get born again? By believing the Word of God. That book is the only thing that will give anybody hope. You cannot win a soul without the words of Scripture. You can tell them, if I was talking to Jim, I said, Jim, I pity you. You're not like me. I've got so much going for me. Let me help you. Why don't you be like me? Does that win it?
No.
A lot of people charge big money for people to come to emulate wealthy people and learn all their secrets, don't they? But they'll still die and go to hell. The only thing that will save a sinner is that book right there. You're born again by the Word of God, by believing what you read in that book. You cannot win a soul without the words of Scripture. You need to study the Bible so that you can, first of all, get to know the author. Second of all, so that you can win a soul. I can't win everybody. Dennis can't win everybody. But we all, each of us, if we all learned this book enough to know what it says about religion. What does the Bible say about religion? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's what the God thinks of religion. You know what the Bible says about priests? Call no man on earth your father unless he is your father. That's what God says about it. God says, take your Bible, you're in Peter, go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Well, by the which will, by that same will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often? That's what God thinks of religion. The body of Jesus Christ was offered once for all, for everyone. And every priest, there's no exception, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices over and over, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by how many offerings? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I think God's got a lot to say about religion. I think He's got a lot to say about our self-righteousness, about our good works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How is somebody going to learn that when they've learned all the other ways? I mean, you can go to this group and learn their own way to get to heaven. Go to this group, get this way of forgiveness. So why don't we just find out what the Bible says? How are they going to hear unless somebody says, let me show you what God says. That's a nice thing. Oh, that's a very intelligent thing to say. Oh, that's a very deep philosophical thing. But let's hear what God says. Will you learn what the Bible says so that you can win a soul? Do you really want your best friend burning in hell and thinking of how much they hate you for the fact that you never told them about Jesus Christ for all eternity? Do you really want that? Do you know that anybody in hell will have their memories forever and ever, and they'll remember you being too proud and want to tell them, I want you saved. I'd like you to know Jesus Christ like I do. I don't know Him as a religious icon. I know Him as the Savior of my lost soul. Would you ask Him to save you? And they go, how can you know that your religion's right? Let me show you. I just read this morning. I take them to the pages of Scripture and show them a verse. And they'll go, how'd you learn that? I read it. Let me show you something else I read. Amen. Would you learn that book? This month, our burden is that we learn this Bible. Will you learn it? Not for your own intelligence. Not for your own knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. But so that you can win a soul. You don't. You could sit there and say, Pastor, could you get over here? I got somebody here who needs to get saved. Hey, man, I've come there as fast as I can. But guess what? You could lead them to Christ if you were ready. If you read and you learned that book for somebody else. Do they give CPR courses? Do you know why they do that? Because the paramedics and the emergency teams can't be everywhere. So they say, here, keep them alive till we get there. Amen. Well, you become one of those special people that are prepared to say, hey, let me show you how to trust Christ. Eric's not here. Where is he? Is he here? He gave this great testimony. No, I know he's here, but he's just not here right now. He gave at the ministry talk about the Titanic. And there was a Baptist preacher on board.
going from England to the States, and put his daughter and his niece on board the ships, and then he waited, and when one of the boilers blew and the ship began to capsize, he jumped in the water with everybody else. He had a life jacket on and everything, and all that man did was he swam around and he talked to people face to face, and he said to them, I hope I'm not stealing his thunder because he might preach again tonight, but all he did is he went around and he says, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? This water's 2 degrees. We're facing death right now. Can I tell you, Jesus loves you and wants you to go straight into heaven when you die. I don't know if we're ever going to be saved out of this mess. I don't know what's going to happen. But really, you right now, trust Jesus Christ. Don't trust your religion. Don't trust your mother. Don't trust your prayer life. Trust Jesus Christ. Cry out to him and ask him to save you. Will you do that? And he went around and he's swimming in that water. And he met a man and he says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in religion. And he took his life jacket off and he says, here, you wear this. And the guy says, what are you doing? You're going to die. He says, but if I die, I'm going straight to be with my Savior. If you die now, you go to hell, please. You must live so that you get saved. See, how do you know all that? That man sat there in the inquest and told everybody there in New York when they had the inquest, he said, there's a man who was swimming around telling people about getting saved. He gave me his life jacket. He said, I needed it because I was going to hell and he didn't want me to go to hell. And he told me, I need to get born again, and I'm here to tell you that man gave his life so that I could. And here I am standing here, and I got saved. Would you have a burden for somebody else so that you know this book enough to make a difference in their life, whatever it costs you? Get some answers for a lost and dying world. Why in the world would a Christian have hope in an economy that we are just struggling with? Why don't you find out how to get forgiven? So that you can tell somebody else how all holy God can forgive a sinner like you and me. Why don't you open the page of this Bible and find out what a soul is? Did you know most people think the soul is a little peanut floating around inside of you? It's just invisible. Most people think this is your soul. You need to learn what a soul is. When God looked at Adam and Eve, he saw souls. He didn't see the body. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Find out what the soul is. You find it out. Learn how to reason with people of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Learn how to teach people like Philip did, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 when he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch invited him up there and Philip led him to Jesus Christ. Use the pages of this book and help somebody have some hope. Find out what hell is really like. People read about hell. They see fire and things like this. They see a volcano. That's nothing. Not even the hem of the garment, but the Bible is a lake of fire. And there's people in there for the rest of eternity, and they don't belong. God made it for the devil and his angels, didn't he? And if anybody's there, it's because they did not get the cure for sin. They needed Jesus Christ. And you're their answer. You have a chance to make a difference if you take this Bible and say, if anything else, I want to learn just a few scriptures. I want to read so I can learn how to tell somebody else how to get born again. Tell them their religion will do them no good. Jesus was born in one of the most religious countries of the day. And they needed to be born again. Reason with folks. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The third reason why you should read your Bible. Psalm 130 and verse 5, back in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 130 and verse 5. Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. We need more than just religious sounding words. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, we've been in places where everybody talks and you know it's, oh, that's religion talking. You can watch like last night, you know that's politics talking. You know when you can categorize and say each one of these different people are talking their way. We need an anchor that is more than words of religion and rituals and ceremonies. We need anchors. I need you to go to the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 27. And this is a tremendous illustration here. Acts chapter 27 and verse 27.
The Apostle Paul is on a ship in a major storm, kind of like a hurricane in the Mediterranean Sea. They're headed for an unknown coastline. They don't know where they're at. They haven't had sun for 2 whole weeks, a fortnight, and they're just being thrown around in the Mediterranean Sea. And look at verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, near the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded, they dropped a rope with knots on it to find out how deep it was. They sounded and found it 20 fathoms. Then when they got a little further, they sounded again and they found it at 15 fathoms. They're coming fast into some coastline. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out four what? They cast out four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for the day. You know, we need some anchors. You need something that when your life is like that ship and you're headed to disaster and you're getting ready to go down and burn and die, crash and burn, that you pull out an anchor and you go, and it holds you. It grips you. Those men had four anchors to hold that ship in place, and that's a good illustration that a Christian needs some anchors that they can throw overboard in their life and say, I'm just going to hold on to this, and I'm going to trust I won't crash and burn. We need anchors. You need some promises of God. You need the warnings of God. Our kids need, I have a great illustration, I didn't bring it this morning, but it's a cartoon, sort of a comic, there's these two teenagers, and this teenager's going over to this door, and the door has sin on it. It just says sin. And he's getting ready to just peek behind the door. And the other teenager says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You don't know what's behind that door. And I thought that was really good. Because you're looking at it from the side. On the other side of the door was a beast that was about ready to devour and ruin his life. And the guy just wants to have a little peek. He didn't realize where it was going to lead. And isn't that how sin is? And it's nice to read a book without experiencing all the things and to know, I ought not to do that. Do you know why I know what the result of adultery is? I read David. I read about what adultery and what looking with your eyes at the wrong time, the wrong place will do to you. You know what we found out this weekend about Abraham? What a lie will get you. What fear will get you. Out of fear, Abraham got out of the will of God and came back with a Hagar, and it cursed his life and his children and his grandchildren up until this very day. We need a Bible that warns us so that I throw down the anchor and the friends are going and they're drinking and they're having their fun. Oh, I'm 18 now. Oh, I'm 19. Oh, I'm 20. They don't celebrate anything. And there they are, and you just being legal, throw out the anchor and says, I'm not touching it. I'm not going down that way. I've been warned from God to not look on a drink when it turns itself aright, when it looks good and it's attractive, not to follow the girls and their wiggles. I'm going to wait for the right one. Amen. It's awfully quiet here. Come on. We need some anchors. Don't our sons need some anchors? Yes or no?
Yes.
Don't our grandsons? How do you grandparents? You may have messed up royally, but do you want them to repeat the same thing? Believe me, they won't. They won't stop where you stopped.
Right.
They will go 100 miles further. We need some anchors in our lives. Right. And you get that from the Word of God. You get that where you read verses like Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. You need a verse that says, God, as long as I focus on you, as long as I look unto Jesus, my heart's going to be at rest. I'm not going to look at this problem. I'm not going to look at this horror, this fear. I'm just going to keep my eyes on you. That's a good anchor. How about Isaiah 43 and verse 2? Go to the left, find Isaiah. Some of these are too good to miss. You need to mark these. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through, Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord. That could be the next two words. Thy God. Not just the God, but I'm your God. The Holy One of Israel. And here's the best part. Thy Savior. You need a verse like that. It'll remind you. Go to chapter 40. Go back one page. Got to find chapter 40 and verse 31. You say, I'm waiting. I don't know where God is. I'm trying to trust Him and it's not coming fast. Well, look at what the Bible says. When you just wait on the Lord and you trust Him and you don't just give up. It says this, but they that wait upon the Lord, circle the next word, shall renew their strength. You may be wore out, weary, but God will renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You need an anchor. You need something that you go, Lord, I'm waiting, but I'm going to stay waiting. How about Philippians 4:19? But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. How rich is God? I think He can afford all of us. Amen? Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. I need that. I'm pulled away by temptation, yet God remains the same. God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that which you're able, but will with the temptation always make a way of escape. You need an anchor so that when you come through a time and temptation is pulling you, you go, everybody struggles with this same thing, but God is faithful. I'm going to keep walking and following Him. Psalm 15, I don't have time. Did you know you'll never have any promises to hold on to unless you get into this book and get some on your own? Amen. What if I had if there was a field over by me, and in that field, let me give you an illustration. Perfect. My son Joel lives in Arkansas, and about an hour away, there's a place they call Diamond Park, USA. And what you can do is you can go there with your family, and it's just a huge field. And they give you a digger and a bag or something like that, and you go digging for diamonds. There are usually very small, but there are people who found some big diamonds in there in the past years. Now tell me, if you heard that just yesterday somebody found a 15-carat diamond, now yeah, they're going to cut it down. It's going to be probably an 8-carat, and it's all through 7-carat, maybe 6-carat. You found it had an 8 or 15-carat diamond somebody found there yesterday. You tell me you wouldn't go and try to find you one. You say, they still got the diamonds in that field. They just charge you about 10 euros. You go in there, everybody digging. It's a fun family thing. People come back with these real tiny little diamonds, and they're real. Let me tell you, if you only knew in that book, if you knew what I found in that Bible, if you only knew just how it's changed my life and how it's made my life bearable and enjoyable, if you knew the treasure that's in that book, you'd say, I got to give me some. Amen. Because those are the things that when it gets dark and it gets hard, that you hold on to those things you've learned. Not what pastor said, but what you heard yourself. What you found yourself. There's nothing like it. Some I get Jim or I get Dan or I get somebody come and say, let me show you what God showed me. And it's infinitely better than anything I could teach them because they found it. Find you some anchors. Romans 8:28 is a good one. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You need to look at your situation and go, you know, if I just trust God, He'll make this thing work out right. Lastly, how do you love the day you were approved for driving? Remember that? Remember that? That day where you just took that thing and I don't have to have the L plate anymore. Well, 2 Timothy 2:15, go there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. If you're going to pass God's test, and believe me, He will test you. And if God's not testing you, there's somebody else who will test you, and it's not your wife. Who is it? It's the devil. Now maybe she's related, I don't know. Come on, guys, that was good. Even though. Oh, I'm dead. We're going to be tested in all different directions, all the time. How are you going to pass the test? Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The last reason, to study your Bible, to learn the Bible, not just dabble in it, but to learn it, to read it for yourself, and to, you say, it's hard getting something from it. Amen. Didn't your parents ever teach you? If it was easy, you wouldn't appreciate it. Work at it. If you'd learn that the reason why you learn this Bible is so you can pass God's test. The Bible is the key to you being approved by God. See, I may like you. I may think you're a nice person. But that book will prove, and how much you know will prove whether you're the real thing. Are there some fakers in the world? Amen. Most of them are up at the four quotes. Are there some people who can put on a good show and can act out, act like they know all the answers, and they act holy and righteous and pure, and you find out they're not? That book will help you pass every test. When somebody says, "Are you the real McCoy?" That book helps you. To be approved means this: to be liked. The king used to have a taste tester. Do you know what they were for? Protection. The last line of protection in case somebody tried to poison you. And so you got the king there, he's starving, and they bring out the turkey or the chicken or the pork or whatever, and make you hungry. And so there it comes, and the king's just like, "Bring it on, get it over here." And the guy says, "One minute. I mean, that was the greatest job in the world. Very risky. What fun." And he takes a bite of it. It's okay. It's approved, amen? Let me say this. We come along, and when it comes to our Christian life, just because somebody claims to be a Christian, maybe you need to realize that book is what is the key to you passing the test of whether you're liked by God, accepted by God. Faith, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And until I get that book as the source of everything I do, where I live in just obedience to that book, I'm not close to Him, and He doesn't approve of me. I think there's a lot of poison in Christianity. Because we come to God without the Bible and with our own performance. Prove that you are unashamed of God's words. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says this: "If any man is ashamed of me and my words, one of these days I will be ashamed of them." That's scary. Daniel chapter 3 describes three boys, three young lads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Don't you realize I'm about to throw you into that fiery furnace? What God is able to deliver you?" And they stood up there in unison and said, "Our God is able to deliver us. But we are not careful to answer you. If He wants to deliver us, great. And if He doesn't, fine with us. We're just not going to bow to you." They were not ashamed of their God and of what they believed. Prove to God that you only live for Him. You know, the purpose of the test of getting your license is so that you prove that you will only drive according to the rules. Now, we know not many people do that. But the purpose of that test is to make sure that you do abide by the rules. And the purpose of that Bible is to get you so you live like Jesus.
Amen.
We have too many learners in Christianity. We need to pass some tests. And the Bible helps you pass the test. So you're not just a learner anymore, but you're a disciple. You're a Christian. You're like Jesus. And it pleases God. Why do we study the Bible? Well, it's not a lot. I don't think God's asking us too much to study it. I think some people think, "Oh man, it's so much work to read the Bible." I think it's more work to read a marriage book. Men. Women eat them up. Men find it real hard to read those things. Listen, can we just decide a marriage book is good to read and you ought to read it? But let's make sure we're reading our Bible. It's not asking too much of us to read our Bible. From cover to cover every day. So I can't do it every day. You eat every day. Why don't you just read it while you're eating? Amen? Come on, you're playing games or you're watching TV. Turn it off and watch the book. Take notes. Search out the answers. Make sure it connects all to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was walking with the disciples, and it was after the resurrection, He reminded them everything in the Old Testament that talked about Him. He connected everything to Himself. You need to look in every page and find out, wow, Jesus, it's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. It's pointed to Jesus Christ. Why do all that? To get to know the author. One of these days, I have to stand before God.
Sean, the scariest thing about that is I'll have to answer is whether I did enough to motivate you to know Him. As a pastor, this is not a job. God called me to do one thing, that is to motivate you, to put the fear of God in you, to do something to get you to know Him. Because that is eternal life. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, He says, this is eternal life, to know Me, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. If I could get you to know the author, I would have done my job.
I hope that you learn that people aren't going to get saved around you. Your friends, your best friends, your family, the people that watch you go to church, the people that watch you with the Bible, they're watching you going, are they different? Maybe you need to tell them. Maybe you need to have an answer why you're different. Would you do that so that you can win a soul? I don't want anybody to go to hell. I wouldn't want Hitler in hell. Amen. Because I know what's there. Why read and study your Bible? To have an anchor. You're going to need it. I don't think we're through with all the problems. Right now it's the economy. Later on, health. Anything will come at you. Don't you need some anchors that will hold you steady in those storms? That book will give you that anchor. And lastly, to actually pass some tests and get through with flying colors. That book's got all the answers. Did you know with God, it's an open book test? Did you ever have any of those? I didn't. Every book, you had your textbook, but when it came time to the test, what did your teacher say? Close the book, put it in the desk, and bring out the paper, and you had to remember it all. God says this. He gives us a little cheat. He says, it's an open book test. Make sure you keep your book open and you'll pass all the time. God gave you His book. Do you know its author? Are you even on speaking terms? When was the last time you talked to Him? I see this. When was the last time you let Him talk to you? He's trying. He seeks to reconcile. You say, I'm too far gone. I kind of really done some things. I've done some things just to make Him mad even. Let me tell you this. Jesus died for every sin, not just the good ones. Amen? Did you get that? Jesus died for every sin, even the worst of sins, even the most awful things that we could ever imagine. Jesus died for sinners. And all of all the sin was put upon Him so that you and I could be forgiven. He seeks to reconcile. And He gets reconciled. God and a sinner gets reconciled through a mediator, Jesus Christ. You'll learn that from the book. It's the greatest book ever. I pray this month and for the rest of your life, you'll make that book your best friend. Trust His Word. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Did you notice I didn't tell you trust me? Everything about it. Did you notice I didn't say better get back to church and trust the magisterium? You better trust the leaders. You better trust the traditions and the laws. Peter said it, and he settled it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, just for a moment. Peter said, to whom shall we go? Where else can we turn? Who else is there to follow? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've got a Bible in your hand, you have a great opportunity. You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. And then He gave it to you by you knowing Him. He doesn't want you to know about Him. He doesn't want you to believe in God. He wants you to believe God. He wants you to trust Him. But you're not going to know how without His Word. Don't wait till Sunday comes before you open the Bible again. Don't let this be a start and stop thing where you pick up the Bible and put it down. It is a lifelong effort to get to know the author. And to let Him talk to you and tell you how He feels. You ever been with somebody and they just start talking and you wish they would stop because all they want to do is tell you about all the things in their life and go on and on and on. I think that's how we are with God. And God says, will you ever let me say something? Heavenly Father, I just ask you now. Not the most exciting message. Didn't want it to be. But it is the most serious message. Because there will be somebody go out of this room still trusting, still thinking that they don't need you. They're okay in their church. They're okay in their religion. They're okay in their prayers, they're okay in their own goodness, and maybe they haven't really realized that Jesus didn't come to congratulate us or to pat us on the back. He came because we're sinners. And no matter how good we are, we're never going to be good enough, no matter what religion we're a part of. No matter what we know, we need to know you personally. And it's actually described as inviting you in. Lord, I wonder if there are some in this room who have left Jesus at the church when Jesus wants to be in their life. And they leave the Bible for the priest when God wrote it, for the person. Every person in this room, probably most everybody, has a Bible somewhere. It is our anchor. It is our avenue back to God, our access to the throne of God. It gives us answers. It shows us how to make decisions and who to trust and how to see through all the fog of life. It gives us answers. And it helps us give answers to those who don't have a clue who Jesus really is. But Lord, one of these days, God, I'd like to hear from you that you've approved of me, that I passed some tests. I know I failed. But this book is the key to me passing the tests that I go through. And we need this book, God. From this day forward, I pray that we would love it more than ever. I'm sure there are people who read this book, but may we love it more in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal, please.